You know, it's a little anticlimactic. Our Super Bowl took place almost 2,000 years ago. Yeah, did we all hear that? Our Super Bowl took place, yeah, 1900 and, I don't know, 60 or 70 years ago. And there was two teams. There was only like one guy in each team, and our side won. And ever since then, and we're still winning. We're just going to keep on winning so much. I better quit while I'm ahead, right? Before I'm too much further behind, right? Anyway, yeah. And of course, the enemy has not been willing to accept our victory, but hey, our Super Bowl was almost 2,000 years ago. And our team won, and we have been celebrating ever since. That's what communion was about this morning, wasn't it? Celebrating the Super Bowl victory of 30 AD, if that's when it happened. So the rest of this is just fun, you know, watching 22 guys out there running at each other as hard as they can. You know, that's just fun. The serious Super Bowl took place 2,000 years ago, and we won. Praise God. Praise God? All right, thank you. Also, you are experiencing something today that nobody has experienced for the last 900 years. You are experiencing what they call a palindrome? Palindrome? Okay. See, I can't experience it if I can't pronounce it, right? And that is that today's date is the same forwards as it is backwards. 02/02/2020. But if you flip it around, does this work? Gloria, does that work? Does it work? Okay, it works. I'm not going to write it down just in case it doesn't. Okay. But it's been 900 years since there's been a day like today where the date can be used exactly the same both ways. Okay. Must not have been twos the last time this happened. Must have been ones and zeros instead of twos and zeros, right? Okay. So how lucky you are that you made it to this palindrome. Palindrome? Okay, cool. Don't hold your breath and wait for another one. Yeah, the next one will probably be like 03, 03, 3000 and something, so none of us are going to be there in the flesh. Maybe by that, well, time will have stopped. Maybe the Lord will come and get us, says Norma. We can pray for that. Maranatha, that's what Maranatha means in Lord, come quickly. Come, Lord Jesus. That's the way that one of the epistles of Paul ends. But here we are, and so this is a great day to be together. I want to talk to you a little bit about this the story of the prodigal son. It's such a wonderful story, but it's not just about that. I'm not going to spend much time on this lesson, so it will probably come up again at a later date. But I had not talked about this for a while, and it's such a powerful message. I wanted to share just a few things from it. Just a few things. Did everybody? I'm just going to share a few things about this great and wonderful story. Let's pray before we begin. Thanks, God, for your rich mercy and grace towards us. You love us because of who we are, not because of what we do. You lift us up and you celebrate us and you try to lead us into that path that you created us to live in. Thank you so much for Jesus who came here on earth. He emptied himself. He took on that form of humanity. He lived for 33 years, died that violent death, shed his blood for us so that we, Father, could walk with you and experience your life both here and in the next life. It's through your son Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Lost sheep, lost coins, and lost sons. Now that's where this starts. Luke 15, verse 1 through 3. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. Jesus was popular to some, and to others, not so much. But the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and even eats with them." And of course, back then, eating was a sign of fellowship, to break bread together. You know, I don't know when the mall was still, I guess the mall is still open. We don't go to the mall like we used to. And the food court there, you know, when you walk into the mall, you know, when you go to one of about 26 different food booths and you grab your food, whether it's Chinese or Mexican or American or whatever, and then you bring it back and you sit down on a table, any table that's open and available, and you might be sitting at a table and two or three people sitting at it that you don't know, right? You know, well, you wouldn't do that 2,000 years ago because that sharing at the table together, breaking bread together, that was a symbol of spiritual fellowship. Back in the Old West, if you were eating at a boarding house, you know, with a long boarding style, you know, a long table with men crowded around it, if your enemy came in, you might take your knife and slit the tablecloth between him and you to show that while we're at the same table eating, I'm not in fellowship with you. Okay? That actually happened. That was their way of saying, you know, this says, I'm having nothing positive to do with you. And so they get after Jesus because he's with the wrong group of people in their mind. And so he told them this parable saying. He told them this parable. Well, we tend to think of it as three parables. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost sons. But it's one parable, three different parts. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke 15. And he starts off in agriculture with sheepmen. He told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So it's a three-part parable, and the first one is about a lamb that wandered away. Now, I don't think it was probably intentional that this lamb wandered away. He just ended up where he wasn't supposed to be. And the shepherd, securing the 99 other sheep, goes in search and finds that lost lamb, puts that lamb on his shoulders, and then takes him home. In a celebration style, as he swings through the other sheep camps, he says, celebrate with me, I found my lost lamb. And there's a connection made between what happens on earth and what goes on in heaven. On earth, as in heaven. Isn't that something? But this is a little reverse. This is in heaven as on earth. These people are celebrating the lost lamb. And he says this happens in heaven every time a lost sinner returns to God. How did he phrase that? There's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? When she's found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost. Just so, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. I've heard this taught from the perspective that when a man and a woman married, the man would give coins to this woman. It was kind of like her wedding ring. And sometimes she would sew those coins onto her headdress, and that expressed this value that her man took in her. And to lose one of those coins was kind of like losing your wedding ring. So this was a big deal. And if there are ladies in here who have lost their wedding ring, others probably heard about it. And then if the ring was recovered, was found, you heard about it, you heard from that lady again. Because she was celebrating. She was in despair when she calls the first time. She's frantically searching every nook and cranny, trying to replay in her mind where all the places she's been. We take the drains apart under sinks. Everything we can think of, you know, did I lotion my hands and the ring slip off into the drain? And so all these places we go looking for that wedding ring. But if we find it, she's back on the phone calling her friends, celebrating. And this second part of the parable, it's one parable, three parts. Jesus says, just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You don't think you're important? Just repent. And heaven breaks out in song. That's how important you are in God's eyes. That's how much He wants you with Him. And then he gets into the third part of this parable. The parable of what's called the prodigal son. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country where he squandered his property with reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one was giving him anything. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I'll arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Actually, this is a poor rendering. It's basically that he kissed him and kissed him and kissed him and kissed him, and he never stopped kissing him. That's the language here. He just wouldn't stop kissing him. You get the impression here he kissed him once and then stopped? No. The Greek here is a continual kissing. And the son tried to back his dad off and said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he could get to that part where he was going to say, treat me as one of your hired men, the father said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Which tells you he was coming home with almost nothing but maybe rags on his back. No shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Oh, it would be so, what a wonderful, wonderful parable. It would be so great if it stopped right there. But it doesn't. And it's because Jesus is trying to teach us some things. He's trying to teach us about the mercy of God and His grace towards us. But in this parable, He's also teaching us about the relationship that we have with other people who need God's grace and mercy. And so He continues. Now, his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, begged him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you've never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to his, said to him, the father said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. He spoke this parable to them, a parable about lambs, coins, lost lambs, lost coins, and lost sons. Well, let's get into this just a little bit, because I want to talk to you about one of the things that that happens. This is made up of three parts, and it was told to help explain what they were watching the merciful one do in verse 1. See, Jesus was spending time with the lowlifes of the world and to address the criticism of the most religious amongst them. Our relationship with God and His mercy is complicated, and at least we tend to make it that way. Sometimes we don't know if we really need it, but then if we can come to our senses the way the young son did, we realize how much we need God's mercy and grace. This story doesn't end with pigs. It ends with the father, but the pigs are a kind of important part of the experience here and the lessons and the thought. And I want to just, first I want to talk about what I call non-existent hypotheticals. There are some statements that Jesus makes in this story about kind of a hypothetical something that doesn't exist. What do I mean by these non-existent hypotheticals that Jesus talks about? One of the non-existent hypotheticals is righteous who need no repentance. Do you remember what he said about the lost lamb when the shepherd finds him and brings him home? And he calls the other shepherds together, and he says, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. People, there is not one righteous person that needs no repentance, let alone 99. That is what you would call a non-existent hypothetical that Jesus creates as an example to use in this story. Remember, what's happening is the religious people are coming up and attacking Jesus because he's spending time with people that they view are lowlifes and sinners. They come up to Jesus and they say, see here, why do you eat and fellowship and spend time with sinners and tax collectors? And he tells this story to explain to them why he does that. But he uses this idea that God has more joy over one sinner who repents than over 99 who don't need. The point that he's trying to get through to these religious people is they think they're righteous. They think they don't need any repentance. But there is none righteous. No, not one. That's what the Old Testament and the New Testament says. So that is a non-existent hypothetical. There is not only not 99 people on earth that need not repent, there is not one person on earth that doesn't need to repent. All you have to do is take your life and compare it to the life of Jesus. And if you don't love like Jesus, if you don't serve like Jesus, if you don't have the compassion of Jesus, if you don't speak the truth in love like Jesus, then you're a sinner. You have fallen short. That Greek term for sin was an archery term. They'd set an archery target out there 100 yards or so, and they would shoot their arrows at it, and if it fell short, the person that was doing the spotting, he would shout back at the archer, he would say, "Harmatia!" And that meant your arrow fell short. See, when God made you, he designed you to be an arrow that hit the target. And when you fall short of the mark, that makes you a sinner. To live in a way that God didn't design you to live makes you and I a sinner. And that's why this doesn't, not only does not, you know, 99 righteous people that need no repentance, that, not only do they not exist, not one is righteous. Repentance isn't something you do just once in your life. It's an attitude that you have as you follow Jesus, that whenever I find something in my life that doesn't fit the life of Jesus, I change it. I repent. I take that before God. And I let God come in and rearrange my furniture. And that's a big deal. Another non-existent hypothetical is a son who has always been with the father. At least that doesn't exist today. Do you remember out of the story when the older brother comes and confronts or won't go inside, and the dad comes out, and the son says, you know, all these years I served you, I never disobeyed your command, I always did, and you never even gave me a young goat that I could celebrate with my friends. But the dad says to him in verse 31, son, you are always with me. You've always been with me. Well, guess what? That's none of us. That's none of us. We've all been with the pigs. See, when God made you with this potential that you had to walk with him, but in fact, the only one who's always been with him with the Father is Jesus. And he was the big brother who went to the far country to lead us home by dying for us. So not only did our big brother Jesus, not only was he willing to come in and fellowship with us when we got back from the pig pen, he's the one who left home. Philippians chapter 2 says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the very form of God, did not regard equality with God, something to be grasped or held to, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a man. And being found as a man, it says he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. The big brother in the real story left home, went to the far country, loved his little brother and little sisters, and then through giving his life for them, talked them into coming back to the Father. He led them back to the Father. That's what the one did, the only truly righteous one. You know, Hebrews 4:15 says that he was tested and tempted in every way as you and I are tested and tempted, and yet he never sinned. He never failed. Jesus is the only one that can be described as the righteous one. And not only did he not shun us, not only did he not stay on the outskirts away from the celebration, our celebration of being back with the Father, he's the one that made it possible. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says that God planned that all of us would be conformed to the image of Jesus so that Jesus would be the big brother of many little brothers and sisters. Well, so, when you read this story, I want you to kind of focus on those non-existent hypotheticals, those things that Jesus made up, so that we could make sense of what God has been doing for us, to us, and attempting to do with us. And another thing, too, that time that the younger son spent out there with the pigs, people, that was not wasted time. If you're working with somebody that seems just hell-bent on destroying themselves, they might be almost right at that point where they're going to come to their senses. Don't rescue them from the pigs. Those pigs do a very important work. They remind people of how horrible it is to be away from God. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? That young son had to go through that experience out there with the pigs before he woke up, came to his senses, and realized how much better it was back with the Father. And like I said, all of us have been there. God gave you a certain amount of energy and focus and affection and love. And you and I have squandered that on the world instead of using it in a relationship with God. That makes us what makes us sinners. But guess what? God provides for that. You can't be saved until you're lost, people. You can't be saved until you're lost. And what made you lost is that you followed the example of the younger brother here and you ended up out with the pigs. But then you came to your senses. You came back to God. That's what baptism is for. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might receive the Holy Spirit as a gift. What was Paul told to do? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Righteous, religious Paul was out with pigs and needed his sins washed away. So, people, have a very blessed Super Bowl Sunday, and may your team win. Wait a minute. Your team has already won. Amen.